Will you remain standing for the reading of the scripture from John 6, 35 and 41 through 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And verse 41, "Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in eternal life, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh." Thanks be to God for the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So I have a small confession to make to you all this morning. I'm a bit of a carboholic. It really doesn't matter what kind, but bread is my real weakness. So you can imagine, as I was preparing this sermon, the temptations that I faced. My favorite is warm, just out of the oven bread with a touch of butter. Like Dr. Chappell's faith-renewing experience over the biscuits at the Loveless Cafe, warm buttered bread just gives me a deep sense of gratitude. Now, it's interesting that those things in life that we perceive as essential, we refer to as our bread and butter. For example, our customers are our bread and butter, so we need to treat them with respect. Or, I can't miss another day of work. It's my bread and butter. But sometimes those things that we feel we just have to have aren't really that necessary, like a fancy new car or the latest iPhone, morning chocolate or afternoon chocolate. Okay, maybe some of these things are necessary. All joking aside, though, although we think these things will satisfy us, and sometimes they really do in the moment, we find that we have to keep coming back again and again for more and more, because the satisfaction that we receive from them is always fleeting. Jesus understands that we have insatiable appetites, which is why he pointed out in the scripture that Bruce just read for us that he is the bread of life. The only bread that can fill us in a way that we will never be hungry again. Now, the day before this discourse occurred, we find that Jesus was near the Sea of Galilee, and he had gone up on the mountain to be with his disciples. And as they were talking, the text says that Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. So he looked over at Philip, one of his disciples, and he said, "Where shall we buy bread for all of these people to eat?" Well, Philip was astounded. Where could they possibly get enough bread to feed this many people? There were about 5,000 of them, the text says. And if you look around today, that's well over five times the number of people sitting in this room. Philip reasoned that it would take a half year's wages to provide even one bite for each person. But Andrew, another disciple who was overhearing this conversation, brought forward a boy who had five small loaves of barley and two fish. It was a meager offering, yet Jesus was thankful for it. He gave thanks to God, he broke it, and he fed the entire crowd with it. It was a miracle. They even had 12 baskets full of leftovers in a great display of God's grace and provision. Now, later that evening, Jesus sent his disciples across the lake to Capernaum, and after nightfall, he caught up with them. The next morning, the crowd realized that Jesus had slipped away, and so they started around the lake after him. And when they finally found him, Jesus questioned their motives for coming to him. Now, I imagine there are lots of reasons that they were following Jesus around. Perhaps it was his compassion. Perhaps it was the wisdom that he shared, or his power to heal. Maybe it was the signs and wonders. However, Jesus said that they were doing so because they wanted bread to fill their bellies. It was nothing more than a carb craving. Now, perhaps Jesus was overgeneralizing just a little bit, but he knew what they most deeply needed, and they weren't even really fully aware that they needed it, was the thing that he came to offer, the very presence of God through his flesh and blood. Now, because this was such a foreign idea, especially for the Jewish people, Jesus tried to teach them what he was saying using the metaphor of bread. He said to them, "I am the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, as Jesus has a way of doing, this use of the metaphor of bread was timely and it was relevant. It was timely because, as we just saw, Jesus had just miraculously fed the crowd with five loaves. And it was relevant because in the Jewish tradition, bread has long been used as a metaphor for God's presence and God's provision. For example, in Jewish scriptures, bread is used to represent God's word and wisdom, and it does so in such a way to imply that it is just as much daily essential as the literal physical bread that we eat. So this seems to be the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Sound familiar? God came to us in this man named Jesus, and because of this, he is the bread that can uniquely feed our deepest hunger, and not with those things that are fleeting or temporary, but with a grace and a love that has eternal significance. What an unfathomable gift. But notice what happens in response. The text tells us the crowds began to complain or grumble. The same Greek word used here was also used to describe the Israelites' response when they grumbled to Moses after he led them out of slavery and into the wilderness. After leaving Egypt, they were wandering in the desert and they didn't have enough food to eat. And so they complained to Moses, "Did you bring us out here that we might starve?" And God, hearing their complaint, sent them manna from heaven, a coriander seed-like substance that we are told in Scripture tasted like wafers with honey. And this manna was their primary food source during this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was an incredible gift. Yet, as we see from Numbers chapter 11, they still found a reason to complain to Moses. "Why can't we have meat to eat? We ate fish in Egypt. to say nothing of the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. It seems that they became tired of eating this miracle food month after month, year after year. Ground manna, baked manna, boiled manna, fried manna. Can we really blame them? The miracle, it seems, had become mundane. Now, in today's passage, however, the crowds are grumbling for a different reason. They are complaining because they do not understand how Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father they knew, could claim to be bread and from heaven nonetheless. This man was making an audacious claim. And if you read forward a little bit in the text, you see that many were not able to accept this claim, and they actually stopped following him. We know this guy, they thought. He lived just down the street with his family. Wasn't he the kid who hit that ball through my window? All they could see in that moment was that Jesus was an ordinary man, just like them. And if you look at verse 30 and 31, you will see that the crowd asked Jesus for proof of his incredible claim. "Show us a sign," they said, "so that we might believe you." And a good one, too. Not one like our ancestors received when one like our ancestors received when they were given manna to eat. "Now that," they said, "is a real miracle." Now, overlooking for just a moment that Jesus had just miraculously fed them the day before, it's also ironic that the crowd's request for a real sign from God referenced the one that their ancestors, too, had found a way to grumble and complain about. For those who had received it, even this unprecedented miracle had become commonplace over time. In her book, Bread of Angels, Barbara Brown Taylor offers an interesting observation into the miracle of the manna. She says that if you go to the Sinai Peninsula, even today, that you can still find the Bedouin people, meaning desert dwellers, gathering manna and baking it into bread. The flakes that they gather, she says, come from plant lice that feed on the tamarisk trees. It is a substance that's rich in carbohydrates and sugars, and it decays very quickly, so the most that anybody ever gathers is a daily portion. Sound familiar? As an Episcopal priest, Taylor acknowledges that this explanation is difficult for those of us who expect God to work only or primarily in supernatural ways. Yet the true miracle is that God can and does feed us in innumerable ways. And sometimes, she says, with something as ordinary and as unexpected as bug juice. Now, by sharing this, I am not saying that God never gifts us with miracles or that the manna in the wilderness wasn't such an instance. However, I am suggesting that expecting extraordinary or supernatural experiences to become our bread and butter may leave us feeling hungry sometimes. Sociologist Dr. Brené Brown conducted a series of research studies that showed that people who spent their lives chasing down the extraordinary were at much greater risk of not being able to experience joy in life. Because it seems that this hinders their ability to see and to be grateful for the simple and the beautiful things in life. In fact, her research shows such a consistent and such a strong relationship between the experience of gratitude and the experience of joy that she vowed to never speak of one without the other in her research. Now, interestingly, she also found that those who had experienced the greatest difficulties in life, things like war, violence, genocide, the loss of a child, these were the very ones who were more likely to have learned the gift of gratitude for the commonplace gifts that we can so easily take for granted. As Taylor observes, what makes something a miracle is not the thing itself, but the one who sends it. And it takes our recognizing God's presence, even in the midst of ordinary things, like the communion bread and juice that we are about to share. When we see these things with the eyes of faith, they possess something extraordinary because they are a grace-filled gift from God. And I pray that our experience of communion never becomes mundane because of its familiarity. For this routine bread and butter miracle is one of the very ways that God has chosen to transform ordinary folks, just like you and me, into the extraordinary body of Christ. Now, that crowd that surrounded Moses and the one that surrounded Jesus wanted something more. And I guess if we are honest, we can relate to that. And the crowd in Capernaum was not able to see that an extraordinary miracle was standing right in front of them because of the familiarity of his flesh and blood. And Jesus knew that even a tried and true miracle would not convince some of them. So today I pray that we will be able to see what is being offered to us, that we would be able to recognize that the only truly lasting miracle we can receive, the only one that can give us abundant and eternal life, is the gift of believing that the God of Abraham, the great I Am, came to us in the flesh of a man named Jesus. What an extraordinary gift in what seemed to be a rather ordinary package. Thanks be to God. Amen.